This morning we come to the end of a short series, which we have called Welcoming the Nations, in honor of bringing RUFI, Reformed University Fellowship for Internationals, to the campus of Texas A&M, our outreach to international students at A&M. We have done a short series about our hopes in reaching the nations who are among us, to reach the nations that are beyond us. And in this series, this morning we come to the end, our method. What will be our method to reach those who come with the love of Christ? And in one word, that word is hospitality. Now we're going to have to do a little trench work on that word hospitality because it's been co-opted in many ways in our day. If you look up Webster, the word hospitality there says to entertain, to bring in family and friends, or an industry in which people are served and entertained. But the biblical history of the idea of hospitality goes much deeper than that. It is love for strangers. It is the idea of sharing respect and care and honesty with those that God puts in our place. The richness of this idea of hospitality needs to be reclaimed in the church. It is a challenge for us to be hospitable, at least at deep levels. But Jesus has something to say about that. John, on the way down, as he went down, he said, "I'll be interested to see how you use this text this morning when you consider hospitality." I don't know if you know. You know what text has been preached the most in the last 8 years here at Westminster? This text. The Good Samaritan. I've done it once, but guess preachers like to preach this text. And so at least three other occasions. This is the fifth time. Maybe God's telling us something. We need to get it. But in that, this morning, what I want us to understand is the beauty of gospel love bears itself out in compassion and hospitality in those who need to hear about Jesus, need to be befriended in light of the joy of Jesus. And so we consider this morning Luke chapter 10, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. The welcoming method. This morning, Luke 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 869 in your Pew Bible. Let's pray. We'll hear God's word. We'll jump in. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we delight to come before you. And how we thank you that you have poured out your compassion, your love, your mercy, your hospitality upon us in Christ Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to be a people who truly love God and love others well. And that we might love those who bear the image of you, our sovereign God, with a holy and gracious love, the way that you have loved us. So by your word, teach us. By your word, convict us. By your word, comfort us, that we might delight to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan, as it has been called. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That's Jesus. Saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, again the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to this place, and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Hospitality, this idea of sharing our lives with others for the sake of the gospel, is deeply embedded in the scriptural traditions, in the biblical traditions. It's the idea of giving ourselves, befriending others with the love of Christ, so that they may see and rejoice in the love of God and the love of man. Now, our challenge with that is that we live insulated and busy lives, don't we? We are insulated. We go behind our castle walls. We pull up the gate over the moat. We don't let anybody in. We are a people who desire our privacy. And when we run out quick into the world. We've got business to do. We've got work to attend to. We've got events to wrestle with. And even when we do our evangelistic endeavors, even when we go to speak to people about Jesus, we go in that way. We go in project fashion. We let down the gate. Open the gate, let down the drawbridge. We run out. We have a program. We put all of our energy to it. And then we run back into our insulated castles. And if you look biblically, the idea of sharing life with life discerns and calls us to much more. It calls us to befriend, to respect, to love, to cherish, and to care for others. No matter what their rank or their race or their creed, we are to be a people of faith, loving others well. And here we see a picture of Jesus confronting this idea in a man who tests him. This lawyer comes to Jesus, and Jesus has been speaking. As a matter of fact, he's just been speaking about salvation, and he gives salvation freely to those who he will. And the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and only those who know the Father are the ones who are invited in by the Son. And here we have a lawyer who stands up and tests Jesus. Mistake number one, by the way. The next time you think you're going to test Jesus, I need to remind you, he's already a mile ahead of you. Whatever test you bring, he's already got lessons planned for you. And Jesus had a lesson for all who are listening, but particularly for the lawyer. Now, when you think lawyer, you think Chris in the back row. Chris is usually on the front row, but his family's in Seattle, and so he's migrated to the back today. We think of those who protect our rights, who take care of us, who help us in conflict in times. But lawyers in the day of Jesus were those who were versed in the Bible, those who knew God's Word well, those who were experts in the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. And here's a man who knows his stuff, and he's ready to stand up and take Jesus on. Mistake number one. But here's the graciousness of our Lord. He never fears to confront us, and he never fears to bring to us the truth that brings life. And so he works with this man who's a little bit too sure of himself. And this morning, I want you to see 3 things that we can learn from our text. I want you to see the priority of hospitality. I want you to see the picture of hospitality. That's the parable proper, the picture that Jesus draws. And then finally, the practice of hospitality. Now remember, the hospitality that we are talking about is to mirror the beauty of Christ's love in our life. And so it necessitates that we see every man, woman, and child as the bearer of the image of God, their Creator, and that we relate to them with care, with respect, with honesty. But notice here the priority of hospitality. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there's a question that every man, woman, and child has to wrestle with. Eternal life. Life forever. It's not like he's asking a question that doesn't need to be asked, but even in proposing the question, we learn something about the lawyer, don't we? What do we need to do to inherit life? And Jesus is bringing him to the priority of the understanding of the love of God and the love of man. He wants him not only to have an academic understanding of the things of God, but a practice, a joy in doing, a love that bears out the love of God. Most of you would know King James, who the King James Version of the Bible is named after. King James I of England, he was a man who lived what we would consider, most of us, a duplicitous life. King James I was raised by a good Reformed theologian, a man named George Buchanan. Well, for all intensive purposes, he was raised by this man. He was tutored by a Reformed theologian who had in his mind an endeavor to affect the kingship. And so he taught him diligently the faith of the fathers, the love of Christ. And King James was actually very knowledgeable of the Bible and very things theological, but it never seemed to grip his heart. He had a head knowledge, but it never seemed to grip his heart. And when he became king, King James loved nothing more than to argue the semantics and the discussions and the debates of Scripture. He was known for sharing his opinions freely. He was always in theological discussion. But it never quite affected his heart. In his life, most of his life, he was a practicing homosexual. We are told by historians he was a practicing homosexual, and he was a lush. He loved the drink. He was drunk most of the time. He would discuss the things of God without ever living the things of God. And Jesus is attacking that in the lawyer. Here's a guy with a great deal of knowledge. I mean, he gives a good answer, doesn't he? I mean, he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think? What would you say? How would you respond to that question?" And notice there, what does he say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Let me tell you, you don't get a better answer than that. That's as biblical an answer of what it means to relate rightly to God and man than you will ever find in the Bible. As a matter of fact, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He's quoting the Bible in his answer to Jesus. It's always good to quote the Bible in your answers, by the way. You're sure to be right. But Jesus knows the heart of this man, and he knows our heart as well. And notice what Jesus does. He says, "And you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But this man wasn't ready to stop there. He needed to whittle that down a little bit. I mean, that's a crushing indictment upon you and me and this lawyer. We have to love God in every way. We have to love each other all the time. It's undoable. And so he begins to try to break that down. "Who is my neighbor?" he asks. But notice here in our text, the priority of hospitality is God-honoring, people-honoring love. This verbal jousting with the Savior certainly puts this man one down. He is in it for an academic exercise. But God wants you to know the gospel more deeply than in your head. He wants you to understand that the gospel changes you from the inside out. And the only one who ever goes and does likewise is the one who is transformed by the love of Christ, who has received the hospitality of Jesus upon them, His death and His resurrection. It's the priority of the love of God in the way we approach God, in the way that we approach one another. It's the true love of God that will supply our true love for one another. You see, Jesus is really hitting at the veracity, the truth of this man's life. He speaks well, but his heart has missed the target. It's the priority of love in the way we approach God and approach one another that will help us in reaching nations in the love of Christ. It's by respecting and caring and honestly discussing the shalom of Jesus that will help us in breaking down the barriers and differences that exist between us. Why? Because the priority of hospitality is the love of God, manifest in love for one another, in love for the nations. And here's why we've been hitting here. The nations are in our midst. We've already said it once, but almost half of graduate students at Texas A&M are coming from other nations. And we've had great opportunity, and we pray that we will have great opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. But what will motivate us? That when we share love, we did it first unto Jesus last week. Why is this our mission? Because Jesus has broken down the dividing walls that exist between nations, between classes, between genders. And Jesus has called us to promote the love of Christ in the church, in the world, to the world, so that we would come as the loved ones of Christ, sharing the love of Christ. It's the priority of hospitality to display not just surface love, not just niceties, but a heart of love to those who are around us. You know, it's very interesting. People can tell the difference. People sniff out when you are there, when they are your project or when they are your friend. They begin to understand that the nature of relationship must go deep. Care for people as people, loving them with the love of God, releasing them to the joy of Christ, and seeking them with the hope of Christ. Notice the priority of hospitality. There's a context here, and it's a context that drives our hospitality, that the love of Christ shares in relationship. But secondly, I want you to see the picture. Now, you really need that context to understand this picture, because if you just see the picture without the context of the question, then you think we're just supposed to do. But the idea here is being transformed by the love of God. That attitude activates our willingness to do the uncomfortable, to reach out even to those who are different or bruised and battered or struggling with life, to give ourselves in support of others. Notice here the picture of hospitality. It's the picture of what we call the Good Samaritan. No Jew, by the way, would ever have called a Samaritan good. They were the enemy of the state, as it were. Samaritans were considered half-breeds and heretics. Matter of fact, Jewish people in the day of Jesus, they had a prayer praying that God would not save the Good Samaritan. And so the fact that the hero of the story is an outsider really makes this parable a criticism to the lawyer and to our hearts, not an example. Jesus' goal here is not just to give you a good example. It's to give you a picture of how transformational redemption is, so that you might see this picture and be convicted. It's the conviction that Jesus desires to bring. Well, you say, well, that's a long time ago. If I saw somebody laying on the street who was bloodied and bruised and beaten, I'd surely stop and help. You know, some years ago at Princeton, a couple of psychologists decided that they would test the premise of the Good Samaritan. And so they set up with seminary students of all, people like me, they set up this study to see whether preacher types would actually stop with somebody in need. And so they put them in a place where they gave them a difficult task. They were to speak to some faculty members to give a presentation. They split the group. Half of them they told to give a presentation on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And half of them they told to give a presentation on the practical life of the Christian, what it means to live for Christ. And then they tried to put them in a pressure environment as they were beginning to prepare. They moved the date up on them and told them it had to be now. The professors were waiting, and so they needed to get to their presentation. And as they were going to their presentation, each one of them, they passed a man who was laying on the ground, moaning and writhing in pain. Now, you would have hoped that all those preacher types would have stopped. But several didn't. And a few did. They were in too big a hurry to minister to the need, maybe even life-threatening need, that was before them. And Jesus is speaking that to the lawyer and to us. Are we too busy? Are we too enamored with other things to speak to the needs that God places right in our way? I mean, he had to walk by on the other side, the priest did. And so did the Levite. But the Good Samaritan had compassion. There is this sense in which we are to show love to the needs that God places right before us. We are to be compassionate to those around us, regardless of colors and creeds. We've been called to be a compassionate people in the love of Christ, because what we do to others is given to Jesus. That's what we learned last week. But here, notice this picture. This picture is one where Jesus is trying to recapture the agenda so that love will flow and mercy shine and hospitality be shared by the people of God. You know, priests were respected in Jesus' day. They were the creme de la creme. They sat atop the heap, as it were. The girdle, the turtle pile, they were the kings of the domain. And so you got this priest. I mean, if you were to say, who is it that would show mercy? Who would be compassionate? You would have expected it to be a priest, wouldn't you? I mean, they were the people, by the way. The priests were the people who represented the people to God. It was their job to be people's representatives to Yahweh. And here we have a priest. And what does he do? As a matter of fact, in the text, in the Greek, it's apparent that even in a narrow path, he got as far away as he could. He got to the other side. You know the pastor type in the story? He was of no use. He was of no use to this man who was half dead. The Levite in the story, the Levites in Jesus' day, those were the assistants to the priests. They were the worship leaders, you might say. This was the Adam Michael. This is like Adam Michael coming along and walking to the other side as well. But then the UT Longhorn happens by. And he has compassion on the Aggie who's laying there half dead. The pastor and the worship leader, he wouldn't have anything to do. They wouldn't have anything to do with their own people. This is the setting I'm trying to show you here. There's this general disdain. I mean, here's the punchline from Jesus' mouth. Okay, the priest didn't do it. The Levite didn't do it. Maybe Jesus is going for the common man. But no, he throws out the Samaritan. And he stops the mouth. How could that be? What's Jesus' point? The gospel triumphs over differences. It's an amazing picture, by the way. I mean, it's something that could have been taken right out of the Jerusalem Gazette the day before. It was not uncommon in this 17-mile stretch between Jericho and Jerusalem. It was a 17-mile, it was a treacherous terrain. It wasn't uncommon for people to be robbed and left for dead there. I mean, it was the kind of thing you saw in the newspaper as you woke up in the morning. Benjamin, ambushed, stripped, robbed and left for dead. What you wouldn't have seen in that Good Morning Gazette, you wouldn't have seen in the Jerusalem Gazette, you wouldn't have seen there being a highlight of a Samaritan bringing salvation to a Jew. You know, there's this divide here. Jesus is conquering the divide, but that's what the cross does, doesn't it? The cross conquers the divides that separate us. It's a picture of the mercy of Christ lived out in the mercy of Jesus' people. It's a picture of the compassion of Christ showing forth in the compassion of Jesus' people. Hospitality is more than just having somebody for lunch. Hospitality is sharing your life. As a matter of fact, notice here in the text, there's six things. There's six things that the Samaritan does. As he responds, you know, hospitality is an attitude. It's a willingness to give yourself to another in the love of Christ. And notice how this Samaritan responds here in our passage. If you look down there about verse 34, by the way, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That word in the Greek there is a word of urgency. It's a word of tenderness and pity. So he showed pity upon this man. And notice that welling up of a pity, a compassion for him, brought a response there in verse 34. He went to him. First he bound him up. And then he poured on oil and wine. That's the antiseptic in the bandage of the day, as it were. He did a little first aid. And then he put him on his animal. And he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And then he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That's actually a very important part there. You know, 2 denarii would have gotten this man about 3 or 4 weeks stay in the hotel and help in his convalescence. But if there was more time and that guy couldn't get up and get going, it was the culture of the day. If you owed the innkeeper, if you didn't pay your debt, he could sell you into slavery, as it were. He could sell you into slavery to recover his losses. This man has taken on the responsibility for another, just the way Jesus took on responsibility for you. This compassion mirrors a greater compassion, doesn't it? Of one who put himself in our place, took our penalty and our sin, and gave himself for us that we might delight in life. And so Jesus, knowing where he's going, and us, knowing where he's been, he has every right to tell us to be compassionate to those in need, to respond as a people of faith because we've received faith. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's not slimming down the context of responsibility. He's widening our understanding of what it means to be compassionate, what it means to be hospitable. You know, this man, the lawyer, he had a question. He was trying to narrow down the focus. Who is my neighbor? Now, that seems like a good question, doesn't it? You know, how many of y'all think you can take care of the needs of all the world? All of Texas? All of Bryan and College Station? No, none of you think you can do that, right? And so here's a question in that manner. But the context of the day, a good Jew thought that they needed to be merciful, but they only had to be merciful. They read it this way. My neighbor is an Israelite. And they had a disdain for everybody else. And Jesus is broadening that, isn't he? As a matter of fact, he's really telling this lawyer, you're asking the wrong question. It's not, who is my neighbor? It is, are you a good neighbor? Notice in verse 36 there. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? You see, Jesus' concern here is for us to ask, how can we be neighborly? Simply, we are called to be neighborly to those with the need of Christ. Jesus' purpose is to widen our understanding of compassion and hospitality. It is self-giving for the purpose of God's glory. That is true hospitality. And thirdly, I want you to see this morning, not only this picture and the priority of God's love on us that produces compassion in us, I want you to see the practice here. Notice the practice of hospitality. Some of you will see this clear if you've seen the scenes of the particular scene from The River Kwai. Anybody seen the movie The River Kwai? There was a man in that movie. He was a British officer. His name was Ernest Gordon. And at one point, after they had been imprisoned in a Japanese intern camp, a concentration camp of sorts, as they were interned there, after at one point they were making their way through a jungle, and they had been treated poorly, starved and beaten and mistreated by the Japanese, they came, this man, Gordon, and some of his fellow men who had been interned, they came upon a train of Japanese soldiers who were in very bad health, who were near death, who were struggling and near the end. And immediately, Ernest Gordon and a few of his companions began to minister to these guys, take care of them, help them with their wounds and to feed them. And one of the guys who was with him, he looked at those guys and he said, "You guys are all bloody fools. What are you doing? These are the very guys who brought destruction upon our lives, who killed our comrades, who are after our destruction." And Ernest Gordon began to tell him a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Asked him if he had heard that parable, and as he explained the mercy, the compassion, the hospitality that was there, the guy was still incensed, and he said, "But that's the Bible. And these were the guys," I'm paraphrasing here, "who brought destruction upon our life. They are our enemies." To which Gordon said, "Who is my enemy? Who is my neighbor? My enemy is my neighbor." And that's really the way you should read this passage right here. I mean, the lawyer can't bring himself to say, "Who was it? Who was it? Who was it that showed compassion?" It was the one. He doesn't say the Samaritan here, does he? No, listen to the text again. He's more deferring than that, isn't he? "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And here's my proposition for you this morning. Beloved, if you have the love of Christ upon you, if you have the love of Christ in you, then one of the central articles of your response to the love of Christ will be to be hospitable, not only to those in need, but to everyone, but particularly to those that God places in your path. As we begin a new ministry as a church to the campus, as we place, as it were, an evangelist on the campus, we pray that that will change folks who can help change a nation. We're reaching nations here to reach nations abroad. But our hope is the love of Christ will capture them. But the love of Christ must capture us. No impediment to the gospel. Hospitable love and compassion should mark us. This is our only strategy for reaching the nations in our midst. To love with the love of Christ. Because we have been loved. Notice there, it's the target. Jesus says, "You go and do likewise." You go with the love of Christ and share that love with people. Compassion should mark us so that we follow Him. As a matter of fact, John Blanchard says it this way upon this text. "We are to give whatever help we can to those to whom we find in need, regardless of race, rank, color, creed, or anything else. To think this through is to realize that here is the very heart of practical Christianity." John Blanchard. A love for those who have the image of God upon them. Why? Because we have the love of Christ in our heart. To whom? Those who are in need. Why? Jesus is upon us. You know, the greatest, the most hospitable act ever done in all of God's creation was the cross itself. What motivates us to love others, even those who don't yet love Jesus, is the love of Christ, because He didn't wait until we got it. While we were still sinners, while we were afar off, while we were enemies to God, He showed His loving kindness, His compassion, His hospitality to us, and laid down His life for us. Relationship marks Christianity. And hospitality marks Christians to God and to one another. Because we are a people cared for, we can be a caring people. He who laid down His life for us was raised that we may have triumphant life and share that life with others. And so I want to propose, beloved, that as we bring people to help lead us in loving the nations in our midst, we be reminded in our relationship to each other, to students, to almost 50,000 students at the campus of Texas A&M, and to internationals, that we are simply to be good neighbors. The compassion of Christ necessitates that we delight to be good neighbors to those who are near us in faith, to those who are far off in the need of faith. We are to be neighborly. Jesus says, simply be good neighbors. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me encourage you to be proactive. God's going to put people in place in your life where you have the opportunity to share life, to invite them for a meal, to help them with their laundry, to get them to places of need. And as you do that, build relationship and share the love of Jesus. You share what you are. So if you are His, you share what you are. Be proactive. Don't just wait for it to come. How many of y'all have ever felt like an outsider? You ever felt like an outsider? You ever felt like an outsider? You know, the nations, they come here. I mean, we're talking the best, the brightest, the smartest from around the world coming here. You know what they feel like when they get here? They feel like an outsider. Do you know why they feel like an outsider? Because they're outsiders. This is not their people. This is not their culture. This is not their first love. And we have the opportunity to speak to outsiders about the inside love of the Savior. Be proactive. Secondly, be patient. This is not our program. This is our relationship. The love of Christ to all who will listen and all who will relate. That which has transformed us is doing a slow, sure, steady work in us. You are not what you should be. Anybody want to argue that point? You are not what you should be day to day, but you are what God is making you, and you are what God intends, and He will see it through to completion. And so we need to be patient with the work of Jesus in others' lives. We don't go to the nations. We don't go to unbelievers because we're better. You're not. But Jesus is. He's the perfect one. We come constantly for forgiveness. And we bring those who need forgiveness to Jesus. Be patient. Real and loving relationship is patient. It may take years. But Jesus, when He grabs hold, He doesn't let go. And be redemptive. Hospitality is the backbone of being a good neighbor. So be proactive, be patient, be redemptive. We have a gospel shalom, a peace that God says share. Share the peace of Christ with those around you. We love because we were loved. We were loved more than life itself. If anyone should be able to love, it's us, because we have a Savior who has laid down His life for us. No religion can say that in the way that Christianity can. Jesus laid down His life, the perfect one, the perfect Son of God, laid down His life. He took up a cross. He died. He gave it for us that we might know love and be transformed by the love of Christ. Simply be a good neighbor to those that God puts in your path. Church, be a neighborly church. When those who are on the margins, as it were, of what's normal here come, reach out, love, care, invite in. Let us rejoice that we are the people of God with the message of God, because we are called to be an embassy of Christ where people see the Savior and people rejoice in the loved one. Because as we say here, God is at work. He's at work in us. He's at work in others. And the church is to be a welcoming place. The kingdom of God says, welcome. Welcome. Come in. Let the people of God say, welcome. Draw near. Come in. That's God's goal for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need You more than we often know, but when we reflect upon Your goodness, we realize that You are our only hope. But Father, You're not our only hope. You're the hope of the nations. And so let the peace of Christ rest upon us, that we might be a compassionate people, a hospitable people, a loving, faithful people for the nations. Father, we pray for Jason and Sarah's work among us and spurring us on to loving good deeds. It's not their job. It's not their job to win the nations. It's our job. And so, Father, make us a people who love people. And make us a people who share the peace of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.